So we have a privilege today. Student leaders went to 3SLI, which stands for Three Student Leaders Institute, right? Three, what, states? Yeah, but there's probably four there, I think. But anyway, this happens once a year, and our students have been taking advantage of this for quite some time. Why do they do that? Because we want to raise up leaders, right? Leaders from within youth, leaders even among adults and children. And this is one of the ways that we do that. And so they went last weekend, and they have some things to share with us about abiding, humility, and suffering. You guys are looking forward to that last one, right? Okay, so please welcome our students.
I'm no longer a student. Sorry, I know that's not what you're expecting. I am in college. So my name's Taylor. I, as some of you know, I did graduate a few years ago, but this means that they miss me so much they brought me back. No, I'm kidding. But most importantly, it means I had the privilege of completing all 3 years of 3SLI and then coming back and being a part of our internship program that we just started this year. So for those of you who don't know, 3SLI is a leadership conference that is held in Cincinnati every year. The mission statement is to equip and empower students to impact their world for Christ through servant leadership. 3SLI is divided into three levels. Level one focuses on being a Christ-centered leader. It challenges students to become fully devoted followers of Christ. In this level, students learn that one of the foundational principles of being a leader is being a Christ-centered follower. Level two focuses on spiritual leadership and self-discovery. This level helps students discover the type of leader that God has created them to be. Within that, it also allows students to see how they work with other leaders who have different strengths, as well as developing their own spiritual gifts and what it means to work together using each person's gift. The students will take four assessments, and based on those, they will discuss and learn what the results mean specifically. In level three, the main focus is on the understanding and the practicing of spiritual disciplines. It educates the students on the essential spiritual habits of being a growing Christ follower and leader. Students will have the opportunity to practice these habits both individually and in community. It also focuses on each student's story and how to share it, but also by living your story. Once students complete level three, you will receive a wooden spoon, which represents the servant leadership that we are called to embody. And I know most of the people who graduated from level three still have our spoons today. This year, like I said, there was a new internship program that was developed for those who have completed all three levels. I had the privilege, alongside of some of our other graduates from East Canton, as well as some of our youth, to be a part of creating and completing the internship program. For me, it was a 360 moment being able to come back as a 3SLI intern because it has been something that they had talked about since I was in level two. So being a part of the program, but also being able to help shape it into something that is able to help the next generation of leaders was a wonderful experience. But mostly the internship program challenges us to be flexible and work outside our comfort zones, but also gives us the space and the opportunity to use all of the skills that they have taught us through previous years. Okay, now my brother is going to come up.
So as she said, I am her brother. My name is Evan Lockhart, and I also had the privilege to be an intern. Through this internship, you know, I had graduated 3SLI, and it was really cool to be able to come back because we spent 3 years taking time to grow as a leader, and it was just really neat to be able to give back. And with this internship, when Jenny asked me, I was like, you know, I don't really know if I want to do this, but I'm definitely glad I did because it allowed me to grow because I don't really like speaking in front of people. But she pushed me, and I think it was really good for me. And as someone who is also mentoring me, Laban Irby, he told me that if you're comfortable, you're not doing it right. So, yeah, it was good, that retreat. But then I also had the privilege to go to Colorado this past week with Pastor Greg, two of his sons, Cameron and Isaac, Carl Fry and Cooper Fry, and my dad. And I'm really thankful that I was able to go there. You know, it was a treat. So you go to Lost Valley Ranch. It's a horse ranch out in Colorado. It's in the middle of nowhere. You spend an hour driving with no service. It's really cool to just be able to get away from the world. No distractions, no nothing. We had three speakers, Wayne Wiseman, who talked about or spoke on Luke chapter 1 and John chapter 1 and going in depth, as Pastor Greg mentioned there earlier in the service. But he was really inspirational, and like it was really good to see, you know, things you didn't before. He really opened your eyes to a lot of things. And then we had Ken Boa, who spoke on our identity, and he was a lot. I'll say that. He's 80-some years old, I'd say. And his intellect is amazing. It was way over my pay grade, I'll say that. But then we also had Jeff Kemp, who spoke on friendships and how it's important to have a few close friends, one or two, that you can really open up to and really help mentor you and keep you accountable. It's a really good experience, and I think if you can find something like that or maybe go there yourself, I highly recommend it, because I would say my favorite part wasn't the speakers. It was honestly the time in the cabin that all of us from East Canton had, and we were able to reflect on what we had learned and, you know, grow as a group and in Christ, because sometimes when Ken was talking, it was really hard to understand where he was going, but it was just so much. So much there, you know, his intellect was insane. But yeah, so if you can find a retreat or maybe even go to that one, I highly recommend it. But that's all I have to say. So I don't know who's next. I can't remember. Abby.
Good morning. My name is Abby Heaton, and this year I got to graduate from 3SLI, so I have gone for 3 years now, and I've completed level 3. And we've talked a lot about leadership this morning, and I want to make the point first off that every single one of you in this room is a leader in some way. Even if you don't realize it, you have influence on at least one person, which therefore makes you a leader. So there are two different models of leadership that we looked at. One is worldly leadership, and worldly leadership focuses on appearance. Are you big and strong? Do you have an intimidating face? Are you going to have the ability to win other people over? Can I get you to come and follow me? Can I get you to come and do what I want you to do? And then we have biblical leadership, and God flips the concept of worldly leadership on its head, because God doesn't look at what's on the inside. God doesn't look at what's on the outside. God looks at what's on the inside. He sees the heart and the character of a person when choosing leaders. We should have a picture of an iceberg. Yes. There we go. So I want you to consider an iceberg when thinking about this. The worldly leadership looks at the 10% of the iceberg that is above the water. That's what's easy to be seen. That's easy to judge. And God's leadership, or biblical leadership, is based on the 90%, that which isn't seen easily by other people. And this is seen even further in 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13. If you have your Bibles, please go there. So in this passage, Saul, the current king of Israel, is beginning to grow away from God. He's leading for his own glory, and Israel's in need of a new king, and God tells Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king of Israel. And so it says, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So out of all of Jesse's sons, God chose the youngest, the least likely to be great, because God sees not as man sees, God sees the heart. And David went on to be the great king of Israel that we read about later on in the Bible. And so whenever we go to view how to grow in our biblical leadership, we look to Jesus, because Jesus didn't only come to this earth to die and to rise again. He is also the model for how we are to live. He is the standard by which we judge our lives. Our main goal as Christians is to become more and more like Jesus every day. So narrowing it down, when we view Jesus' ministry in the way that he led other people, one of the most prominent details is that he had abiding intimacy with God. Now, the phrase abiding intimacy sounds like I'm speaking Christianese, so we're going to break down what that phrase actually means. By the dictionary definition, to abide is to dwell with, have a relationship, or a deep connection with. And we look at that in Scripture, and we go to John 15:5, which says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And whenever we go deeper into this verse, the first phrase, I am the vine, you are the branches, is saying that when we choose to pursue God, all that we do flows from him. He alone is the source, and our life is possible because of him. We are reborn whenever we choose Christ, and all our life is sourced from him. And going on, it says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We have to be fully dependent upon God, making him the entirety of who we are. And out of this comes the fruits of the Spirit and God's ability to work through you. And then finally, for apart from me, you are nothing, or you can do nothing. And this is saying, it's not saying that you can't actually do anything. It's saying that nothing of eternal value is possible without God. So then we know what it is to abide, but how do we abide? And this is where it's going to sound like a Sunday school answer, but it's reading your Bible, getting into God's word, getting to know him, and then prayer. We have to spend time in conversation with God. He is our creator, and the power of prayer is real. And then going beyond that, sometimes it's hard for us to make time for God, but the thing is that consistency is better than intensity. We value consistency over intensity. And what I mean by that is that it's better to spend 5 minutes every single day with God than it is to spend 3 hours once a week with God, because if you're only getting your spiritual sustenance once a week, you're going to starve. You need that sustenance every single day. And so going beyond that, we talked about abiding, and now we need to talk about intimacy and how Jesus modeled intimacy with God. So we see this at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3:16-17. And it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I want to focus on the back half of that verse that says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Because at this point in Jesus' life, his ministry had just begun. He hadn't performed any miracles, and Jesus was 30 years old. And yet, God still says he loves him and that he's pleased with them. So what can we learn from this? Intimacy precedes performance. Jesus was alone with God and grew an intimate relationship with him. And he models spending time alone with God all throughout Scripture. And one of the most prominent examples of this is Matthew 6:5-6, where Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus didn't earn God's love or God's pride by doing large, extravagant things. And the bottom line here is that we truly don't deserve God's love. there's nothing we can do to earn God's love. We can't prove ourselves before him because we're not worthy of it. But God gives us that love anyway. And so God's love for his creation is unconditional and it's unceasing. What you can do is you can choose how you're going to respond to the love that God offers. You have the choice to reject it and turn away from it. Or you can choose to pursue God and abide in him and have new life in him. So we go back to John 15:5. Which says, I am the vine. Would you guys read this with me, actually? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is the branch which bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. To lead biblically, we must have abiding intimacy with God. We must have that time that we spend alone with God. We must make time to be intentional in our relationship with him. And your abiding intimacy is the greatest gift that you can give to others. It is the only gift that you can give to other people that is of eternal value and eternal impact. And I think the truth with that is that if you're not leading people towards Christ, you're going to be leading them away. So I leave you guys with this question. What needs to change? What do you need to add or remove from your life to have that abiding intimacy with God and to grow that abiding intimacy with God? Each one of us is at a different point in our faith journey, and we have different things to work on to continue growing. So what needs to change? I have a quote that's in my room right now that says, if you're not changing, you're choosing. If you're not changing the current patterns of your life, you're choosing to stay right where you are. So what needs to change? Thank you for your time.
Hi, I'm Taylor. Good morning. And I am here to talk to you about Saturday night service where Isaac came to talk to us about humility and humble leadership. So first, let's define what humility is. Humility is being so consumed in the Father's presence that all self-obsession, self-reliance, and self-glorification is purged in his glory. Just think about that for a minute. So, how do we do this? Well, accountability is the key. We need to hold each other to the standard of living like Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was so humble and obedient that he was doing this all the way up until his death, even on the cross. Matthew 27, 27 through 31 tells us this account. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. The very Son of God was stripped bare by the people he had created. The scarlet robe that was put on him was Jesus being clothed in our sins. Jesus took on that curse of humanity when that crown of thorns was put on him. And that is the humility that we should strive for. And it is only through his humility all those years ago we are saved today. So how do we apply humility to our leadership? John 10, 14 through 15 tells us this. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This verse depicts Jesus as a shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. A shepherd must protect his sheep. He is in the sheep's service. He watches over the sheep. He keeps them safe. And this sends the example of humble leadership. It's about the sacrifice of yourself to elevate others. This humble leadership, putting yourself below others, is not weak. It is simply strength submitted to and in the hands of God. If you're trying to prove your humility, it is proven with others and putting into practice, putting yourself below others, like how Jesus did. So how do we do this in our lives? How do we actually make ourselves lowly in order to serve others? Leadership is not about the power to decide, but it's the responsibility to serve. So serve. We have all kinds of serving opportunities in the church, like the Barn Project, the Blessing Exchange, at Refuge of Hope, and helping with the Sports and Arts Camp. One of the ways that Jesus humbled himself was through feet washing. Jesus put himself as a servant to his disciples. And yes, it may seem awkward or maybe even gross, but it puts us in that servant position below others, like how Jesus did. We also need to be humble in our relationship with God, especially in our prayer. Matthew 6, 5 through 6 tells us this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This tells us not to be like the hypocrites with their loud and open prayers for everyone to hear. But instead, we are called to go to our secret place, which is quiet, and God sees in this secret place. We should pray in our secret place, and even though we may be nameless and faceless to the world, we will be known by God. So as I wrap up, I'll ask you this parting question. How are you in your life humbling yourself? Humbling yourself to God, or as a leader? Thank you.
Suffering's here. Hello, I'm Paige Gill. I am a sophomore, and I also graduated the third level of 3SLI this year. It's been a wonderful experience these past few years to go through this training. The last sermon that our speaker Isaac gave us was on suffering. Suffering is a necessary and inevitable part of our journey in life and with Christ. Every single person will experience it. Struggling is a universal language. It just shows up in lots of different ways. For some people, it comes through illness. For others, it comes through loss or disappointment or failure or loneliness or uncertainty. But no matter who we are, suffering will meet us somewhere along our journey. And leaders must especially learn how to persevere through suffering, because the ability to endure hardship is what shapes our character. The ultimate example of suffering is found in Jesus Christ. Prophetic books and chapters such as Isaiah 53 describes him as a man of sorrows who was despised and rejected, wounded and crushed. Yet the suffering of Jesus had a purpose. Scripture teaches us that Jesus took on all that we are so that we could have all that he is. He took our sin so we could receive his righteousness. Our suffering refines us, but his suffering brought salvation. James chapter 1 gives us a perspective that feels almost backwards. He writes, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why would anyone consider suffering joyful? Because trials are a form of testing, and testing accomplishes two important things. First, testing reveals authenticity and quality. It reveals what our faith is truly made of. When life is easy, it is simple to claim faith. But But when the hardship comes, the depth of our faith is revealed. True faith does not walk away when things become difficult. Imagine silver being placed into a furnace to be purified. What if the silver suddenly said, "This fire is too hot," and jumped right out of the flames and walked away? It would never become pure. And not only that, it would be left scathed with all the impurities that were rising at the time. In the same way, sometimes people abandon their faith when the heat of trials increase, but genuine faith will stay in the fire. The second thing testing produces is perseverance. Perseverance is the strength to remain under the weight and keep moving forward. The more we endure, the stronger we become. This is struggle. But struggle builds endurance and maturity in us. There is an illustration that comes from the work of a silversmith. When silver is heated in the furnace, impurities inside of it begin to rise to the surface. The silversmith scrapes those impurities away so the silver becomes pure. This also reminds us another important truth: what is hidden in the darkness will eventually come to light. And that will most likely come to light during our struggle, during our trial, unfortunately. They often expose things within us: fear, pride, selfishness, doubt. But God allows those things to surface so he can remove them. Continuing on with this silversmith metaphor, there is a specific way that a silversmith knows when a silver is fully refined. The silver is finished when he can see his own reflection in it. That is exactly what God is doing in our lives. Through suffering and trials, he is shaping us until his reflection can be seen in us. But this process requires honesty. There is a powerful truth we must remember that really stuck with me from Isaac this weekend. God will not heal the person you pretend to be. God works with the real you, not the version you try to present to others. So we must ask ourselves a difficult question: what do we truly want? Because everything happening in our lives is moving towards one goal, ultimately in his will, to make us look more like Christ. The truth is that most of us often say we want to be like Christ, but we don't want the painful process that leads us there. The Apostle Paul understood this deeply. In Philippians, he says that everything else in his life is worthless compared to knowing Christ. He even says that he desires to share in Christ's sufferings so he might become like him. Scripture teaches that if we want to share in Christ's glory, we must also share in his suffering. The path of Jesus was not comfort, it was sacrifice. Sometimes suffering forces us to depend on God in ways we never would otherwise. I'm sure we can all think of at least one true moment like this in our own lives. And at times like that, life becomes very clear. The distractions fade away, and the question becomes simple: what actually matters? And often the answer is this: knowing Christ, hopefully to you, matters more than anything else. So how do we truly come to know Christ? The answer is prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Jesus calls us to abide in him, to remain connected to him. That means spending time with him, seeking him, and depending on him daily. Now, I wish there was some secret sauce, a little formula that I could give that you hadn't heard before, and it would be this whole new revelation, and you'd be like, oh, perfect. But it's just prayer. You've been told it your whole walk with Christ, and so have I, but that's all you need. Two powerful prayers in Scripture remind us of this. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And in Ephesians 3, Paul continues that we would be to pray that we would be strengthened by God's Spirit and come to understand the immeasurable love of Christ. Suffering is not meaningless. It is refining, it is testing, it is transforming. Jesus suffered to save us, and through our suffering, God shapes us into the image of Christ. So when the fire gets hot, do not jump out. Do not abandon the process, because if the one thing you truly want is to get to know Christ more and be like him, no matter the cost, you will persevere. Thank you.
Megan. I will be talking about level three and what it's like to graduate. Some things I took away was, have you ever wondered who you should trust for answers? When we have questions, we often go to the internet, ourselves, our own experiences, or our friends. Those can help, but as Christians, we believe the best place to find the truth is the Bible. But Bible is just not any book. Christians believe it's God's word. It teaches us who God is, how much he loves us, and how we should live. Because of that, we can trust it. Just like our bodies need food every day, our hearts need truth every day. God gave us the Bible to guide us and help us grow closer to him. Reading the Bible is important, but studying it can help us understand it even more. One way to study the Bible is called OPA, Observation, Principle, and Application. Another helpful thing is memorizing scripture. When we memorize Bible verses, God's word stays in our heart. It can help us make good choices, fight temptation, and find peace when life is hard. Graduating through SLI was really exciting. It means you spent time learning about God and his word. But graduating doesn't mean that you're done. It means that you are ready to keep growing. I learned how to study the Bible using OPA. I asked, what does the verse say? What does it teach about God? And what should I do because of it? I also learned to memorize it, live in the Bible by practicing going to the Bible to answer my questions, and living out of the Bible, sharing the principles of the Bible with others.
Give God a praise offering, would you? So I've been taking notes for, 3 days now, because at the retreat, Evan mentioned Dr. Ken Boa, and he was just a constant stream of thought and good thoughts, deep thoughts. And we just got an example here, right? As you consider and take in what you just heard, here's my challenge to you. There were three primary things we talked about. There was abide. Second one was? It's been a few minutes, I know. Humility, right? And the third thing was? Oh, you remember the suffering part, okay. So in each one of those areas, we have an opportunity to grow. What I learned this weekend is when we have mountaintop experiences, whether they be literal or figurative or both, we come off the mountain, and what do we get? Routine. Our ruts. The repeated undesirable tendencies of our lives. Chaos, also called kids. We have chaos, also called work. You know, we have stuff, right? And we will forget what we just learned on Sunday. So my challenge to you is ask three questions. How will I abide more closely to Jesus? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, fruit will abound, abundant in measure. So how will you abide? Secondly, in what ways, this is an odd question, how can I be more humble? You know, I'm so proud of my humility. Yeah, it's just weird, isn't it? But there's something in your life, when it comes to pride, that's really where humility can be defeated, is in our pride. Maybe ask someone you trust, someone who loves you and will gently tell you the truth, to say, where do you see pride in me? And that it will be the source of where you need to work on your humility. Thirdly, some of you right now are going through suffering. Are you like, was just said, Paige said, are you like the silver in the silversmith's cauldron, whatever they call them things, saying, I don't want to be hot anymore. I don't want to be in this refiner's fire anymore. You know what? Maybe it's time one question you can ask, God, how, where am I complaining about suffering where you're trying to teach me a lesson? Where am I complaining about suffering when you've got something to say to me? If my faith needs to be tested, I need to be more steadfast, because you will get through that suffering at some point. And at the end, you can say, God taught me this. And that, loved ones, gives meaning to suffering. Last thing I'll leave with you, we're not going to have a closing song today, Mike. Last thing I'll leave with you today is a quote that I got from Wade Weissman. Wayne is actually taught in here. He came in 2019 after a men's retreat that we had in the fall, and he taught. They asked the question, what did the mentor tell you that you held on to? And I'm going to probably butcher this, but it's pretty close. You can't do it. God never told you could. God can do it, and he always said he would. Those three things, you know, abiding, humility, suffering, you may not be able, you can't do it, but God can do it through you. When we have the most overused scripture memorization in the Bible is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, what he's talking about there is growing in Christ, abiding in Christ, going through sufferings, growing in humility. This is what God can do through you. Do you think that's true? Amen? Amen. Amen.